Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's my joy and honor to be able to spend a few minutes with you reading through some portions of the Word of God. I'd like to, what we're going to do this morning is we'll go through Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. These are some chapters that have given me a lot of thinking and a lot of meditating. And we've been spending some time in Ephesians chapter 4 as a family this week. And I think this is a great summary of really what God is looking for from us and the type of lives that He wants to lead us to lead and the way that He wants us to interact, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as with our family, our sons, our daughters, our husbands, our wives. So we're going to be going through chapter 4 and chapter 5. We'll have some comments. We'll have a few readings from some other areas, and then we'll see where we are time-wise after that. I'll be reading out of the New King James. We've got this up here. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1. It says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace." So if we could sum up the Christian walk in just a sentence or two, this might be in the top 10 couple of verses that we can do that with. What he's saying is, he's saying he wants us to walk in the worthy of the calling. So, and what he's talking about here is that earlier on in Ephesians 2, I believe, he talks about us being called to walk with Christ. So he's building off of that, and he's saying, you need to walk worthy, and here's my instruction of how to do that. You were called, and here's how to do it. Here is how to live your purpose. Here is how to fulfill your calling. In verse 2, he says, "...with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love." So as soon as we walk outside this door, the world is going to tell us 180 degree opposite of what he is saying here. He's saying in order for us to be worthy, to be of the name of Christ, that we need to be lowly and gentle. We go out there and the world is going to tell us we need to stand up for what is ours. We need to take what is ours. We need to demand our rights. But that is not how we should walk to be worthy to be called Christians. We're to be walked with all lowliness, with all gentleness, all long-suffering. So what this means is when someone cuts us off in traffic, whenever someone wrongs us, whenever someone cheats us, that's okay. We're to have long-suffering. We're to have patience. We're to forgive that person because our home is not on this earth. Bearing with one another in love. Brothers and sisters, that is the power of the body of Christ. That's the power of everyone who is here. Our strength does not come, the unity does not come from our strength. We're told that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It comes from our weakness. And it comes from bearing one another, of holding up one another. In James chapter 5, we're told, he who turns someone from the sin covers over a multitude of sins. That is what the secret is of the body of Christ, is that we are to bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So many times, different people have their agenda. They want things done their way. It's my way or the highway. And that is not what we are taught from the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. We're taught to do everything that we can do within the bounds of the Bible to walk in unity. We're told to bear one another up in love. Does that mean that when a brother is not doing what we would like for them to do, or they have stepped away from Christ, but they are made repentant, that we withdraw from them, we go the other way? There is a place for church discipline. And I'm not going to get in that this morning. I don't want to overlook that. But what I want to focus on is that we're to bear with one another in love. We're to strive to be unified. And that is so important because we talked about where the strength of the body of Christ comes. Satan knows that. Satan knows that if he can fragment that body of Christ, that part of that strength is gone and he has an opening. It's kind of like if you watch the Discovery series and they've got the wildebeest or whatever and they're going, the lions are totally powerless against them. The only way that the lions have a chance or the cheetahs have a chance of eating is if they can break one of them off from the herd. If it can fragment the herd, it can fragment the body, and it can find someone who's already a little bit weak, who's maybe young. Maybe young in the faith might be what we're looking at as the way to cross that over. If the lion can find that one and break them away and get them away from the herd, then and only then do they have an opportunity to bring that animal down. And brothers and sisters, it's no different with the body of Christ. Satan knows that if he can fragment the body of Christ, if he can separate the body of Christ, if he can make the people who are young or weak, especially in the body of Christ, and even the old, we know that pride comes before a fall, and he can peel them away. That is how he can take them down. So that is why it's so important to walk in unity and to bear with one another in love. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have another verse that we're not going to read through. He says, and some are saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of this person, I'm of that person. And I'm not going to call out any names, but we still have that today. I'm of the XYZ Fellowship. No, you're not. We're of the Lord Jesus Christ Fellowship. That's what he's saying. He's saying there's one body, one spirit, one baptism, one hope, one Lord, and one faith, one God. We're all part of that God, and that is what he's saying here. And that's why it's so important for us to stay cohesive and stay unified. Verse 7. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts? That he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness, the deceitful plotting. But speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we talked about this unity, and that's what he's talking about in these verses here. I want to stop and I want us to think, I want us to meditate on this verse 15, that we are to speak the truth. We are to speak the truth. And I think a lot of times people of the church, myself included, stop right there. And we say, this is right, this is wrong, this is wrong. But the verse doesn't stop right there. It says, speaking the truth in love. We cannot use the Bible as a club. And Brother Evan talked about this when he's talking about the sword of the Spirit and the armor of God, which is just a couple chapters after this. It is a precision instrument. And that's how we use it in love, to be able to divide the soul and spirit. But if we use it as a club, just to whack someone upside the head because we have the truth and they don't, we have not accomplished anything. Let me take that back. We have accomplished anything. We have torn apart the body of Christ. So we have to speak the truth in love. It says, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And this right here is another gem that we can pull out. We know that all scripture is useful for teaching and reproof. But here's one that I want you to think about. I don't want us to miss it. He says, unto all things, unto him who is the head, Christ. So we are here to serve him who is the head, Christ. I am not the head. You are not the head. I am not here to serve myself. I am here to serve the head of the body, which is Christ. We can look at a lot of other places in the Bible where it talks about the body of Christ, and it says, if I say I'm not an arm, I'm not valuable. But that's not true. I just have a different part. And that's what he's talking about in this verses before, where he says he gave some to be teachers, some overseers, and he goes on several different places here. But if we have the arm that decides it's going to leave the body and serve itself and work on its own, we're told in John chapter 15, is it 5 or 15? I believe it's 15, exactly what's going to happen. He's going to be separated from the body of Christ and he's going to be burned. So we are here to serve the head. Just as in our physical bodies, this is the example he's using. My foot can't go and do what it wants to do because it doesn't work. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplied according to the effective working for which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to the lewdness to work all uncleanliness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, if you have heard him, and if you have been taught by him, and is the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and the renewing of the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This right here was the verses, as well as the ones that we're going to be reading in a little bit, that really got me thinking on this. This is what I am focusing on in my own personal spiritual growth. And this is just so important, that we have to be a new man. Why is it that we struggle with the lust of the flesh? It's because we have not renewed our mind. And yes, we may have renewed our mind when we were baptized, when we became a Christian. But this needs to be done on a daily basis. There is a saying that I've heard, and it's saying, I'm praying to the Lord, and I'm saying, Lord, thank you so much. I have not offended anyone. I haven't had any evil thoughts. I have not sinned. Now all I've got to do is get out of bed. We have to renew our minds on a daily basis. It's not something that we do once and then it's done. Because if we don't, then we creep into that old man. And he's saying that we have to have a new man. He talks in verse 17 and 18 of the old things, the filth of the Gentiles. And when he's talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about the unbelievers, the old man. Verse 22, we put off the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. We must renew our mind. We must do that on a daily basis. And a lot of people were traveling when I had my last lesson. That was a lot of what that lesson was about, is how do we renew our mind? How do we put off that old man? How do we put on the new man? And just as a very short recap, our verses that we really focused on in the last lesson were Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So to do this doesn't make us the superstars of the Christian world. This is the absolute minimum of what's our reasonable service with the sacrifice that's being given to us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. If we sit here for this next half hour, hour, depending on who's speaking, hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours, but we just sit here and we warm a bench and we leave and we're the same person as when we came, it has not done us any good. We're here to renew our mind, to become a new man. And how do we do that? We have to do that every single morning. One example or one suggestion that I gave to you that I've been focusing on the last 2 months that has been just a huge help is first thing in the morning, turn to the Word of God. Turn right here, first thing in the morning. And lately, what I've been focusing on meditating on is these few verses that are getting ready to come up. And when we do that first thing in the morning, it sets the whole tune for our day. It sets the tone for our day. But we have to renew our mind, and that's a daily, minute, second-by-second process. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So just another recap when I spoke a few weeks ago. The analogy I used, my family's going to be so sick of this. Not going to be, they are. Is I used a funnel. And these are all of our thoughts that go in to our mind. So those thoughts could be positive thoughts. Those thoughts could be sinful thoughts. Those thoughts could be, I will love my neighbor. Those thoughts could be, I'm going to try my best not to sin today. Those thoughts are whatever we consciously think about, whatever we allow in our mind. So what he's talking about here, he says, be angry and do not sin. So God knows that we have emotions. He knows that we're going to get frustrated. He knows that we're going to get angry. We have an example in the Gospels of Jesus becoming angry when he tipped over the money changers and the people who were buying and selling and doing business in the temple. So he knows that we're going to be angry. And he says, and do not sin. So when I'm angry, I'm not cussing, I'm not swearing, I'm not using God's name in vain. I'm not doing things that would bring shame to him. But he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So what he's saying here is, don't go to bed angry. And there's many elderly couples that when I've talked to them and they've asked them, or I've heard, or they've spoken what the success of their marriage was, it says if we had a disagreement, we worked through that before we went to bed. And here's the reason why. It's because here's our conscious mind. So if we're thinking about anger in our conscious mind, it's going to go into the subconscious mind. So the picture I drew before, which word art and clip art is much better than my sketchings on a blackboard, is these are the gears. This is the machine of the mind. This is the way that God made us. And we actually read several scriptures that I believe point out and reinforce this concept. This is not something I came up with. This is something that's been known for centuries. So this is a subconscious mind. So just like a machine that you have the gears that are going back and forth, you've got the belts that are making everything work, you've got the lube that's keeping everything running. That's what our subconscious mind is. Our subconscious mind is not able to differentiate good from evil, positive from negative. So if we're feeding, last thing before we go to bed, anger into this subconscious mind, what's going to happen? While we're sleeping, these gears are turning on that anger. And what it is doing is it then will dictate what actions we take and who we become and how we relate with people. And I know that when Michelle and I have had an argument and I go to bed and I'm upset, that I don't want to see her in the morning. And it's because of this exact principle right here. So that's what he's saying. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So these last few verses are really what I've spent a lot of time focusing and meditating on. And it truly is one of the tenets, one of the heart and soul of our Christian walk. So let's use this model that I've driven up here. So what he's saying is let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. He says with all malice. I thought about that, and I think what he's saying is he's including malice into that. But I've wondered, it's just kind of amusing, if anything, that he's saying, use just that, that malice, use that negative emotion, and that's the type of emotion you should be getting rid of all those other things. But I think he's actually lumping it into there. So what he's saying is, in this hopper of this conscious thought, that we need to be dipping our hand in there, we need to be dipping this stuff away, and we need to be throwing it as far away as we can. He says, be put away from you. So if we've got these negative things in here, we've got these negative emotions in here, we've got these negative thoughts in here, we have to get them out. Because if we allow them to keep in here, they turn into this, and this is how it dictates who we are and what we become. The Bible says this over and over again. We're told that bad company corrupts good character. How does bad company corrupt good character? Bad company corrupts good character because these are all the things that the bad company is teaching you and is showing you, and you're around all day long. And that becomes part of your subconscious, and then it directs your walk. We're told in Proverbs, and I don't remember which one it was, but I use in the last one, it says, so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So these things that we meditate on, this becomes who we are. Are we understanding now why it's so important to take these things out? Think about that. Think about this hopper. Just be taking your mind, your hands, and just be throwing this stuff out. A lot of times when the way I look at it is when I'm having to, I've got a water leak. We've got a water leak down in a hole. And the only way I'm going to be able to get to there is to get that bucket and just be bailing that mud out there as fast as I can. And that's what we need to be doing with these negative thoughts and emotions. Here's what we need to replace it with. Verse 32. Let's look at 32. We need to think about this. We need to meditate. Replace it with and be kind to one another. So I need to replace this with meditating on things that are kind. And we're told this at Philippians chapter 4 as well. We're to replace this with being tender-hearted. So that means when someone makes me mad, I need to overlook that. I need to replace this with forgiving one another. We're told that another place says, teacher, how many times should I forgive my neighbor? 7? It says, no, 70 times 7. So here's what he's saying. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave me. God's forgiveness for me does not have a limit. God doesn't have a chalkboard that says, Nathan, I'm only going to forgive you of your sins 7 times 77. As long as I am repentant, and as long as I keep coming back, His forgiveness is infinite. And that's exactly how our forgiveness needs to be with one another. That is what we need to put in here. And that will change our lives, and that will make so that we're able to walk in a way, what did he say in the very beginning? To walk worthy in the calling for which we were called. Here is how we do it. Chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved and had given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness from a foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So he's telling us more of this stuff to get that bailing bucket out and to get out of that hole so that we can get down to what the root problem is. And we're told to fill it with thankfulness, about giving thanks. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. May all things that are exposed made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. When I was growing up in the church, I think the church has really grown and has really matured. And I know it was even more so very, it was fairly legalistic. And I know it was even more so in hearing in my father and my grandfather's time. But I remember hearing a lot of lessons about when we're told in the verses for women to have long hair, about what that meant. Or for men to have short hair, what that meant. Or what was modest, how short was too short on a skirt, how long was long enough on a skirt. And I think this verse 8 through 12 tell us how to do that. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. And then in verse 12, he says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So what he is saying here is, you're asking the wrong questions. You're having the wrong conversation when you're saying, what can I get away with? How long is long? How short is short? How... whatever we want to say, whatever that person's pet project is of what creates or what defines righteousness. He says you're having the wrong conversation, you're asking the wrong questions. You need to be asking, how do I walk as children of light? Not how can I get, what can I get away with? But what can I do that is pleasing to God? That's what he's saying in verse 12. For it's shameful even to speak of those things. So he says, the things that are evil don't have anything to do with them. We need to walk as children in light and stop asking, what can I get away with? Start asking, what is going to bring glory to God? Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I think there's two very important points here. One is, it seems like we have all the time in the world. It seems like we're here for a long time. But we're not. He says we must redeem the time. We must make the most of every moment here because we don't have enough time for the work that we're being called to do. And it's important for us to make use of every single moment of that we have. Don't waste that with being drunk and being out of our mind, but we need to walk as wise, not as fools, so that we can do what the will of God is. When we're walking like the world walks, we're walking for ourselves. But we're to walk for Christ, the head of the body. Verse 21. And this, I think, goes up to what we were talking about, the unity. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Why would we submit to someone else? Why would we not submit to someone else? I think the second question is easier to answer than the first. The second question is, why would I not submit to someone else? And it's because I think it's about me. Why would I give up what I want to do what someone else wants? By the worldly standards, that's just crazy talk. But by Christian standards, it makes perfect sense because it's not about me. And that's part of renewing my mind, that I have to remind myself every single day it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about bringing glory to God. It's about improving and making better and working with one another, especially the children of God. And that is why I would submit myself one to another. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, for also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. I say this a little bit tongue in cheek, but I've heard preachers get up here and pound that on there. They're going to set those wives straight. They're going to tell them what they need to do. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. What I want to talk about this morning is those next few sentences. Because those next few sentences is what I need help with. It says, therefore, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands also ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. So I'm speaking to myself this morning. I'm speaking to the husbands here, that we are called to love our wives. What does that mean? He tells us what it means. He says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? We talked about that I have no bounds to this forgiveness that is given to me. In just the same way, there are no bounds to the way that Christ loves the church. There's no bound to the way that Christ loves me. It's an unconditional love. And so many times when we get upset with our wives, it's because we place conditions on it. And us as husbands, we are called to love our wives with unconditional love, just as the same way that Christ loved the church. Let me ask you, for the husbands, I'm speaking to the men. If we loved our wife this way, would we still have half of divorces in the church? I don't think we see it as much here, but they say statistically within the quote-unquote church, the mainstream church, that the divorce rate is not that much different than the world. But if I'm only going to speak to myself, can love my wife in the same way that Christ loved the church, would that change how we function within the church? He uses another parallel in verse 28. So husbands also ought to love their wives as their own body, for he who loves his wife loves himself. We can't control other people. We can't do it. God has given people free will. But I can control myself. I can control the way I act. And he says that no one hates his own body. And just as I feed my body and I clothe my body, and I don't have a problem feeding my body, that's for sure. It's because God has given us that love for ourselves. Have the psychologist say, you're suffering from low self-esteem. No, you're not. If anything, we have too much self-esteem because all we want to do is work for ourselves and be selfish for ourselves. But he's saying just that way that we have that drive to preserve ourselves is the same way that we should love our wives. I'm going to go out a little bit on a limb, although I feel it's very well supported, that this is not subject, this is not limited to our wives. This is also how we need to be loving each and every one of the household of faith. Christ loved us so much that he gave his life for us. Would you give your life for your spouse? Would you go give your life for your brother or sister in Christ? This is the type of love that God expects from us. I want to turn briefly to 1 Corinthians 13. We all know this by heart. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read verse 4 for a few verses. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." So if we want to know what does it look like for how Christ loved the church, there it is. You know, we have some people who enjoy reading books, and the longer the book, the better. We have some people like myself who just want the Cliff's Notes version. If you just want the Cliff's Notes version, there it is. I just gave it to you. I didn't just give it to you. God just gave it to you. I just, in my own feeble way, took one more step to point it out. Verse 29, "For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we all members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I think it's interesting, and we could actually have a little bit of fun with verse 32 when he talks about this is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. But I don't think it's all that great of a mystery. And the mystery I think he's talking about is if we don't understand marriage this way, then it's a mystery of why we would want to do this. But if we understand it, that this is a parallel for Christ in the church, then it becomes a little bit more clear. I think that's where we're going to stop this morning. I have thoroughly enjoyed and learned a lot by going through Ephesians. I've gone through Ephesians many times in my walk, but for whatever reason, this time is different. I think our walk, like so many other things, I look at it as an onion. And the reason I look at it as an onion is because I see it and I think, okay, now I've got it. But then I peel something back and I find something that I never understood before. I think that is how it is with understanding the love and the grace and the mysteries of God. He's only going to let us see what we can digest and what we can handle. And the more we grow in that walk, the more we can peel those layers back, the more we can more perfectly see who God is. And we can perfectly see the love of God. Those are the thoughts of this morning. My hope and my prayer is they've been edifying and they've been true. They've been right and they've been according to the Lord's word and in the Lord's will. If anyone believes that there's been anything spoken in error, I invite you to have those conversations, because that's the absolute last thing I want to do is misrepresent anything that God has given us in our in the scriptures.